This is to the right of dead center, so it's after Daniel. It's in what's called the minor prophets. Now, the minor prophets are not minor in the fact that they are less authoritative. No. They're only referred to as the minor prophets because they wrote a smaller body of text. That's all. They're every bit as authoritative, every bit as true, every bit inspired as the rest of the Bible. Do you understand the words coming out of my face? Okay, so listen, the Bible's true. Listen, the Bible's true. This is your final authority, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16, all right? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You need this book. This book, listen, this book reads you as you read it. All right, so you say to yourself, well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, man, it's just a whole lot of bad news. No. Inside all of this, you find the mercy of God. You see the foreshadowing and the prophecies of the coming Messiah, of the first coming, when he came as the suffering servant, the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. And then you see also the foreshadowing of the millennial kingdom. And when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you foresee all of the things John talked about. See, the reason the book of the Revelation can sometimes be complicated is because the 66th book of the Bible, which is the book of the Revelation, has all of the first 65 in it, whether in type, symbol, direct reference. So it wasn't like John came, he went out to the Isle of Patmos and all of a sudden he just came up with this whole brand new thing. No, he just started revealing more detail to stuff that had already been said in the first 65. It's one book, yes, but it's actually 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,600 years, all right? But this one author, I mean, it's really, it's God the Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't be surprised that you're going to find references throughout the New Testament of the Old Testament. And so Micah is going to talk about things coming up in the future, of the coming of Christ as our suffering servant, as our Passover lamb, as our ultimate sacrifice for our sin, yes, but also as our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords and the millennial kingdom and the great time of renewal of the earth with fire. It's going to be incredible as we get into it tonight. Now, Micah, it says here in verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto Micah the Morashethite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, remember, as we were talking, at this time in the world, Israel has been split into two kingdoms, the northern 10 tribes and the two southern tribes of Judah, just like it was in Amos and Obadiah. Now, so Morasheth, he is 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It's basically modern-day Gaza. It's Gath. Micah is an abbreviation of Micaiah. It means who is like Jehovah. That's what his name means. He was a simple country preacher, but he was a champion for the poor and the downtrodden. We don't know who his parents were. We don't know where he came from other than the city. His authority, though, is found here where it says the word of the Lord. Now, that's capital L-O-R-D, whenever you see that. Now, remember, in the King James Bible, they wanted you to know the difference between the different names of God. So when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's a specific name for God, the great and terrible God, the self-existent one, the one that has ultimate authority, the word of the Lord. Now, if you got your Bible handy, look at Micah 3:8. This is his authority, or his proof text. I love this. Micah 3:8 says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression and unto Israel his sin. I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." Okay, so who's he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to both kingdoms. Where Amos was speaking to the northern kingdom, and Hosea was speaking to the northern kingdom, and Isaiah was speaking to the southern kingdom. No, he's speaking to both. He's going to talk to both of them. He had a direct message for both capital cities, Jerusalem and Samaria. And he's also, the last prophet to see the northern kingdom in existence as Assyria sweeps in. He will see its destruction. He will live to see it. Now, it tells you kind of the historical time frame because it gives you the kings, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jotham and Hezekiah were good kings. But Ahaz was sorry. He was just wicked. Sorry, and my preacher would say, sorry is strained puke. He really was. He was just bad. Micah was a contemporary, though, at the same time. He preached at the same time as Isaiah and Amos and Hosea. Now, again, Micah is in like the western part of Israel, or the Judah. He's out in the southwest preaching, where Isaiah is in Jerusalem, and Hosea is in the north, and so is Amos. So that's what made them different, okay? But they were living at the same time, all right? And so there, at the death of Uzziah, King Uzziah in 739, there was this watershed moment. All of this is documented in 2 Kings. If you follow along and cross-reference, you're going to find what went on politically and economically and culturally in Israel at that time. And in Joseph's reign, Assyria grew very strong. And when Ahaz took the throne, Syria and the northern kingdom wanted him to follow along and rebel against Assyria. But Jeremiah 26:18 tells us that Micah encouraged great reform under King Hezekiah. And you'll find that in 2 Kings 18 through 20. But the thing is, they were also going through something like we went through back in the 1920s. Israel was going through a rapid change from a very rural agrarian society to more of an urban society. And in defiance to the laws of Moses, where people were not supposed to sell their inheritance outside of their family, you had guys and you had men coming in, wealthy investors who were buying up small family farms and creating these large holdings and basically enslaving the people on what was their ancestral land. And God was getting sick of it. And so Micah saw the coming judgment. The northern kingdom would fall in 722 BC. And then he talks about how Babylon would come in later. He didn't live to see that, but it happened in 606 BC. So what's Micah's big deal? He wanted to call the Jews back to faithful worship. Remember, in any time, God sends a prophet. Remember, a prophet represents God to mankind. Okay? The priest represented man to God. But the prophet was God's spokesman. He spoke with God's authority. He spoke God's word. And every time a prophet came on the scene, it was the same message. Guys, you're sinning. God's going to bring judgment. All God is asking you to do is to turn your heart back to him. Repent and come back to God. That's all he wants. You remember the day you all got saved? Say amen. Do you remember that day? Remember, the day you got saved, you had to what? You had to agree with God, you're a sinner. And you had to turn from your sins, called repentance. You had to turn from your sin unto God, admit your sin and confess it and ask God to forgive you because you're trusting in the blood of Christ to cover your sin. You understand? And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I remember the day I got saved. But now that I'm a child of God, now that I know I'm going to heaven when I die and I can't lose it, I'm kept by the power of God, just like you are. We still go out in the world and we get dirty. We have to confess our sin. We need to get right with God, or we break fellowship. We need to get right. We need to walk. It's called walking in the Spirit, it's walking with God. And all God wants to do when he convicts us of sin, even as his children, it's not that we got to get resaved. It's the fact that we're just out of fellowship, like a parent and child gets out of fellowship. A child steps out of line, right? Oh, so your kids don't do that, right? My kids, huh? Right? I always did, right? And it wasn't, I couldn't go to my parents and go, I'm sorry, I'm just weak in this area. It's a weakness. No, it's sin. It's an area where I just need more strength. No, it's sin. Let's not pretty it up. Don't put lipstick on a pig. Just go on and try to just say it what it is. It's sin. It's rebellion. You have chosen, because anytime we choose to sin, rather than follow God, it's idolatry. It's us saying, I'm more important, what I want's more important than what God wants. I'm just going to do what I want. I'm worshiping myself. Ooh, there's a little peep up here going, okay, amen. Right? But I mean, that's it. Right? Okay? So when God calls us on it, and you know God's calling you on it because you feel the conviction here. You know the devil's whipping up on you when you feel it in your neck and your shoulders because that's guilt. But it's when it's in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit poking you. My preacher, whenever he'd have to say something hard, he'd take his glasses off because we knew he couldn't see nobody, right? And he'd point. And his finger, though, would be like Pinocchio's nose. And it'd come right out and hit me. And I knew he's talking to me, you know, even though he's trying his best not to point me out. But I mean, that's conviction. You feel it here. When you feel it up here in your neck and your shoulders, well, that's just guilt. That's the devil. You need to cast that off. But when you feel it, what is God wanting? He just wants you to confess it. Take the witness stand against your own soul and confess it and repent and turn back to him and say, you're sorry, just like any child does to his parent, and things are right again. And so that's what Micah's going to do. Micah's going to tell them, look, guys, it's time to come back. Now, there's going to be three messages in the book of Micah. All three of them are going to start with the phrase, hear ye. And it's going to set up a scene kind of like a courtroom scene. Have you ever watched Perry Mason? The old black and white Perry Mason? That's good, clean TV. Amen. And so, but somebody will get up and say, hear ye, the court of Fairfax County is now in session. This is where they get it from. Hear ye. That's what Micah is calling out. Hear ye. The court of God, he has come down and he has taken the bench. And he is going to pronounce, why? Because God knows everything, so he don't need witnesses. God's got all the evidence. Right? You don't need witnesses. We don't need to have testimony. God's got our number, okay? So hear ye, you're going to see all three of these messages. You've got chapter 1 and 2, chapter 3 and through 5, and then chapter 6 and 7, all right? Now, let's get into it today. I'm already taking too much time on it. So there's going to be a message of warning tonight is what you're going to find in chapters 1 and 2. God's wrath is coming. So the word of the Lord came to Micah the Morashethite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now when Amos got up to preach, he condemned all the different nations around Samaria, and then he hit Samaria. No, Micah gets up and goes, it's y'all I'm talking about right now. Okay, I'm talking to you, okay? And so he directs it at Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, which is the capital of the southern kingdom. So court is now in session. Hear all ye people. Hearken, O earth, and all that therein. Do you see that in verse 2? Why does he call the whole earth? Because God is the God of authority over the entire universe, over the entire earth. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the Bible says, and the world and they that dwell therein. I mean, God has final authority over everything. Now, God is he's going to bring up what's going on. And in today's society, can you tell when God is judging, or can you tell when God is upset about something? He takes his hand off of it. He doesn't have to hit you with a lightning bolt. He just takes his hand a blessing off. That's all he's got to do. Because once he takes his hand off, I mean, that's all he did to Job. I mean, he just took his hand off him and said, Satan, you only go so far. But he took his hand off him. You know, and he can destroy earthly wealth. He can let the canker worm eat it, like in Joel. We read that in Joel 1:4. Or he can instead of rebuking the devourer, he can let the devourer have it, out of Malachi 3:11. You ever have it to where you're trying your best, but for some reason you're just not prospering, and you don't understand why? Maybe instead of throwing more mud against the wall, you ought to stop, take a step back, and pray, and say, "Hey, Lord, do I got my ladder pushed up against the wrong tree? am I in the wrong, God, am I going in the wrong direction? Have I, Lord, maybe I should have asked you, was this the right business? Is this really where you wanted me?" Because sometimes out of spite, we just kind of lean into things. We're so just determined we're going to do it our way that we'll forget that maybe we should have asked the Lord. Because if we're in the middle of God's will, many times he'll bless the works of our hands if it brings him glory. Or maybe it's just me trying to get glory. I'm in his will. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, but I'm trying to get it for me rather than him. God'll take his hand off it. So the judge arrives, verse number 3. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. This means battle. The word cometh, the Lord cometh forth. That means he's coming to battle. He's declaring war. He's going to tread upon the high places and he's coming to court. Verse number 4, and the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as waters that are poured down a steep place. I mean, these are like volcanoes or earthquakes. I mean, this is what the pictures look like. And so now the judge is going to name the defendants. Look at verse 5. For the transgression of Jacob, that's the northern kingdom, is all this. And for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? What's God pointing out? God is saying, look, when the kingdom split, Jeroboam started the first ever first self-righteous drive-through church of convenience at Gilgal and Bethel with the golden calves, remember? He said, come worship as you want to. Just make it look spiritual. Don't have to go down to Jerusalem and do the law of Moses. Just come through to the drive-through church and you'll be fine. But in Judah, they had secretly started worshiping some of the gods of the Canaanites in the high places, thinking nobody was going to know, because we're still going down to the temple and we're still offering our sacrifices. We're still paying our tithes and we're doing all the rituals, rites, and ceremonies. But nobody knows that I've got like an image of Chemosh or Baal underneath the tree back in the house up on the hill. And, you know, I just sacrifice, you know, that little sheep to it, or, you know, nobody knows. But God calls it out. So Micah asks a question. Look at verse number 5. He asks these questions. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? And I imagine the listeners from Jerusalem are going, nobody's supposed to know about that. Yeah, God does. God does. Right? He knows. So we had the declaration in verses 1 through 5. And we're going to get into the lamentation. But let me ask you a question. Does God still accuse people of idolatry today? Yeah. Now, you wouldn't think that, but it is. See, take your Bible, go to Colossians 3 and verse 5. Go to Colossians in the New Testament. You think, well, why are we in the New Testament? I thought you were in the Old. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3, 5. Now, whenever you're looking at Scripture, all you really need is the Holy Spirit inside you, the Word of God in front of you, and access to a good dictionary. And the Holy Spirit will reveal what he's talking about. The word mortify means to put to death. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. It's talking about the actions and the desires of your flesh. The Bible says, in this body of flesh that you and I live in dwelleth no good thing. Right? I mean, this flesh does not go to heaven. That's why it has to be changed, 1 Corinthians 15. Are you with me? This flesh can't go to heaven, okay? Your soul and your spirit goes to heaven, but this thing's got to be changed when Jesus comes back, because this can't go there. It's sinful. So more, put it to death, man. Separate it. You can't follow your flesh. That's why you can't live your life by a country western song, okay? It doesn't work that way, okay? Your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah says, okay? So mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? What? That's what teenagers always said to me, brothers. What are you talking about? How about fornication? That's any sexual sin outside of the bonds of marriage. Uncleanness. That which you know God does not appreciate or like. Inordinate affection. That is of desires that are controlling your life. Evil concupiscence. Oh, man, you need to look that word up. Anybody use that in a sentence this week? Okay, you need to go home and do a word study on that and post something on Facebook for that one. That's a good one, because it goes even farther. And look at that next phrase. Covetousness. What are you talking about, preacher? You know what I'm talking about. When the world throws up that shiny thing. You know what I'm talking about. Come on now, let's be honest with each other. I mean, I pulled up to one red light over here, and a Ram truck pulled up. Didn't bother me a bit. But yeah, then this GMC, they come out with a new one. And it was up real high and black. And it was just like. And up, dwell, right? It started to rise up in my heart right there, like, you know, and you start to think to yourself, well, there's a sale coming. It's a July 4th sale coming up here in a few weeks. I can, you know, covetousness. Okay, you say, oh, I don't have problems with that. Oh, you just haven't. The devil's on it. The devil's trying things. He hasn't found your number yet, but he'll find it. Now look at that. Look at that last phrase. Any of this. Any of these. And there's a lot in these categories. Which is idolatry. Because when we do these things, when we allow these things, when we, because this flesh will do whatever you allow it to do. With the Spirit of God in you and the Word of God in front of you, that you can commit any sin you'll let this flesh do. And so the scary part about all this is, God calls it idolatry. Why? Because we chose to surrender, to submit, to become the servant of something that wasn't, rather than the servant of God. Mortify your members. It's very reminiscent of what Paul wrote to the Romans. His servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto righteousness or unto or holiness. Or I can't remember the whole verse, but you understand what I'm saying. Look it up. Whoever you're surrendering to, that's the servant. You're the servant to that one. Amen. You're serving them like you serve God, or you're letting it play the place of God. So yeah, it's still something he's dealing with. You just might not call it idolatry, but we still surrender to it. So there's a lamentation back in Micah chapter number 1 and verse 6. He reads the sentence. These cities shall be ruined. We see the ruin of Samaria. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as a planting of the vineyard. Now, Samaria sat on a hilltop and it overlooked this fertile plain. And it had terraced gardens or terraced like plantings, like they call it step farming. Anyhow, he said, when it's done, it's going to look like a pile of rocks that farmers pulled out of their field and just threw in a pile. And I will pour down the stones thereof in the valley, and I will discover the fountains thereof. Because of why? Because of their idolatry. In Isaiah 28, Isaiah refers to Samaria as the crown of pride. And he goes on in Isaiah 28 to predict God's judgment. So God says it's going to become a pile of rubble. Verse 7, and all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot. Now, what does that mean? Well, anytime somebody worshiped a false god, he referred to it as harlotry. It's like you're committing adultery on me. See, at the Sinai covenant, God entered into what was like a marriage with the people of Israel. And he said, you're my bride and I'm your husband. And every time you go and worship some other god, you're committing adultery on me. And he refers to Israel as the unfaithful bride, as the unfaithful wife. And he said, you made yourself wealthy through harlotry, through prostitution, through spiritual prostitution. And the Old Testament, that fornication is what, that's how that was the symbol he used to explain it. And in verse number 8, he says, therefore I will wail and howl. This is Micah. I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked, and I will wail like the dragons in the morning mourning as the owl. He said, I'm gonna live to see what happens to y'all. And it's gonna be so horrible. I don't know that I can control myself from crying and wailing. Because remember, they would tear their clothes and pour and throw dust in the air and let it fall on them. And he would be stripped to the waist and he would wail and weep. And he said, I don't know that I'll be able to control myself. I'll probably sound like a wild animal because I'm going to live to see the desolation brought upon you. But he doesn't stop there. Verse number 9, he says, you know what? God's going to ruin Judah too. You know, Samaria was toxic. And her infectious disease of idolatry spread to the northern cities of Judah and into Jerusalem. You know, my daddy always used to say, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you what you are. Because birds of a feather flock together. If you're always at work and you're always attracting the gossip, You need to do something about that. Change you first. Change you. All right? You attract what you are. Okay? And I know we don't like to think about that with our kids, but what's ironic is we'll take a busload of kids to the Wilds. There'll be 600 teenagers at the Wilds. It'll be insane. It'd be awesome. It's just incredible to go there, right? But the bitter pill from our church or their church will find the bitter pill from the other side of the country who happened to show up at the Wilds, and by the end of the week, they're fast friends. Why? Because you attract what you are. And so even though Judah had stayed with the King David, they'd let their sister Samaria affect them. Now look, I don't think we should live in a commune. I don't think we should build a compound. I mean, some of my sons are like, Daddy, let's move down to Tennessee. We'll buy a holler and we'll put up houses. And I'm like, oh, that sounds like fun. But you know, truth is that's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're called to be a light in the darkness. So you bring them into your world, but don't you get sucked into theirs. You and brother Leo preached the other day, and he called it moving intentionally. Is that how you said it, brother? Moving intentionally with the gospel. Gospel intentional. I think that's a wonderful phrase. Your interactions with the lost needs to be with the gospel in mind, even if it's just to have a cup of coffee and build a relationship. But the thought in your mind is, one of these days, I want to get the gospel in to their life. So in verse number 9, for her wound is incurable, for it is come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. It's incredible. The Assyrians will come in and they will take over all the northern cities. 46 of the cities in northern Judah will be taken captive with Samaria. They'll be looted. Those people will be drug off as slaves. And they'll make it all the way to the gate of Jerusalem. And God will have to intervene because the king will repent and the king will humble himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he will lay out the letter from the Assyrian king attacking God's character, mocking God. And God will kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night with one angel. God will kill them all. Now, Mike is going to use a series of puns. Where's Chris Smith at? Chris is the pun master, right? The puns. He'll use a series of puns. Verse 10, declare ye not in Gath. The word Gath means to tell. So don't tell the people in Gath who are all about telling. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrath. Roll thyself in the dust. It's called the city of dust. So roll yourself in the dust and... pass ye away, thou inhabitants of Saphir. Saphir meant beautiful and pleasant, which it's not going to be beautiful or pleasant at all when it's over with. And the inhabitants of Zanan came forth in the morning of Bethazel. The word Zanan meant come out. Well, they're not going to come out. They're going to stay behind their wall. Why? Because the Assyrians are there. And Bethazel means the house of taking away. That means they're definitely going to be taking away. That means when you sent your daughter home with her new husband, you sent her with a dowry. Well, they're not just going to take the dowry, Bubba. They're going to take everything. So he's using these puns in Hebrew. And in verse number 11, he says, pass ye away, right? And then at the end, ye shall receive of you his standing, saying, I'm warning you. You're all going to be overrun. Standing. That's funny. You're all going to be overrun. You're all going to be in the same fix. You thought these other cities were going to help you. They're too busy getting wiped out to come help you. For the inhabitants of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came down from the Lord under the gate of Jerusalem. Oh, thou inhabitants of Lachish. Lachish in Hebrew sounds like a team of swift horses. Bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin of the daughter of Zion. For the transgression of Israel were found in thee. Therefore shalt thou give presents to Moreshagath. The house of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. You know, you were betrothed, but it's ironic. They will turn to the people of Gath for help. But the people in Gath have always been their enemies. But they were so desperate, they'll turn to their enemies and they won't get help. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee. Now this is the promise. Yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marishah. Ye shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Make thee bald, pull thee for the delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Oh, it's going to be bad, but I'm going to bring a deliverer. I'm going to bring somebody. Don't you worry. You're not all going to die, but I'm going to bring a deliverer. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. All God really wants when he calls upon us with his word in conviction is for us to turn our hearts back to him, to not play fast and loose with the rhetoric, not to sugarcoat it, but to call it for what it is. Lord, it's sin, and I'm sorry. You're right, and I'm wrong, and I turn to thee. Oh, Father, please, in the next few moments, speak to our hearts. Help us to be honest with each other, ourselves, and with you. And Father, if we have aught against one another, let us make things right with each other so we can make things right with you. And Father, as we do tonight, God, we call upon you, desiring that you would speak to us. Father, we've heard your message. We believe, Father, that it's true. And Father, apply it to our lives as we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, if you're here tonight and you're not sure heaven's your home, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you died tonight and you're not sure you'd wake up in glory, wouldn't you like to know in your heart that you know Christ is your Savior? You'll wake up in heaven. I can show you from the scriptures how you can know for sure. You're here and you're saved. Listen, won't you come? Talk to the Lord. Ask him to reveal things to you and then respond. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the message of Micah. We thank you, God, that it is timeless. And we thank you, God, that in the midst of the pronouncement of judgment, there is a promise of a deliverer, a promise of your love and your restoration, a promise of mercy. And Father, we know that even on our worst days, God, you forgive and you receive us. Father, let us take that glorious message of freedom to a world that is dying and blind to the truth of your love. Help us, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.